Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Been looking at the New American Standard Version. I was just noticing again this week how that I was on a Bible publisher site, and they were saying once again they were trying to categorize all the different translations of the Bible. And once again, they said of the New American Standard, it's the most accurate, most literal translation out there. And as we've seen, that is certainly not the case. But shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. I pray the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the what? Heaven and the what? Earth. Now, a very simple verse. But before we get into this verse, just a quick review. Remember Proverbs 25:23. The New American Standard says the north wind brings forth rain. The Bible says that the north wind driveth away the rain. And I really risked my life on that one this week. I had some grass to mow, and it had been raining, but the north wind was starting to blow. And I just had enough time until it got dark. And so I believed God's word. Amen. And I didn't get wet. Amen. The north wind drives away the rain. And yet the New American Standard says it brings rain. The NIV says it brings rain. The New King James says it brings rain. All the modern versions say that the north wind brings rain. I don't know about you, but I would never trust my soul to a weatherman. Would you? And yet, a weatherman is more accurate than all these modern translations when it comes to the north wind. So, in Grand Rapids, there's one of the weathermen. Actually, there's a couple of them. I think one of them's retired now, but one of them is a Christian. He's attended different Baptist churches in Grand Rapids, and I've thought about writing him and asking him which translation of the Bible he uses, and ask him about this. So if I remember that one of these weeks, I'm going to have to try to track him down. We've seen him. He's come up to our float at the Belding Parade and talked to us, and I'll have to see what translation he's using. But so that's Proverbs 25:23, and then 1 John 5:7. They take out that verse that so clearly proves the Trinity. They take out the most important points in that verse that prove the Trinity. In Hebrews chapter 3, 15 through 17, they say that everyone that came out of Egypt rebelled, and that's not true. Joshua and Caleb did not. In Luke 23, 42, they remove the word Lord. John 6, 69, remove the word Christ, and many other times as well as those. In Colossians 1, 14, they remove the blood through his blood. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, they remove the word broken when referring to Jesus' body being broken for us. In Revelation 8, 13, they change the word angel to eagle. It's an eagle that flies through the heavens instead of an angel giving the message. John 3, 13, they remove the phrase that clearly shows that Jesus is omnipresent, that he's on earth, and yet he's in heaven at the same time. In Hosea 6, 6 and 7, they change the word mercy to loyalty. In Esther 1, 6, they remove several things. They remove the word green from the hangings. They change the colors to different names. And we had a lengthy discussion about that. They use the word porphyry, which is a word 200 years older than the King James. They insert that. Now, all these translations try to say they're updating language, and yet they take a word. Instead of using blue and marble, they take a word that is 200 years older than the King James Bible and put that in the text. Now, how is that updating English? It's not. Daniel 3:25, we saw they change like the son of God to like a son of the gods, little g. In John 14:2, they change mansions to dwelling places. So now tonight, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. This point here, you can tell not only the false the bad translations. But you can also tell what publishers are tampering with the King James Bible. Sadly, you can't just go into any bookstore anymore and say, I want a King James Bible. Because that's not always what you're going to get. They're not only going to change emrods to hemorrhoids. That's what was killing the Philistines, you know, was hemorrhoids, according to those. Something maybe very painful, but the last I heard, it's not, you know, up there in the top 10 of killers in America. But here, and in many of these translations, what you'll find is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They'll put an S on heavens. And you may say, well, why is that a big deal? Well, that's why we're talking about this one tonight. They've changed it to plural. And like I said, all the new translations do that. The NIV does it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The New King James does it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The New American Standard here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But none of the old translations, none of the old English translations, none of them had heavens in plural. The Bishop's Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Geneva Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Tyndale Bible, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Wycliffe Bible, in beginning, God made of naught heaven and earth. So every one of them had it singular, not plural. Then why do the modern translations have it in plural? More than one. Well, they're all based upon the same faulty manuscripts, Westcott and Hort. But which is correct? Is it heaven? Should it be heaven? Or should it be plural? Well, let's look at verse 6. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, when we first look at the word firmament, we see that for the first four letters, firm. And we're thinking something solid. But as we see here, this firmament is the great expanse. And as we read on here, let's read verse 6 again. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, we keep seeing that four letters of the English language, firm, and we keep thinking, well, God's putting something solid here. He's putting water above it and water below it. But we have to keep reading. Verse 8, and God called the firmament what? Heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So this firmament is not something solid God's putting there, but it's the great expanse called heaven. It's a great open area. So it's not something solid, but a great open area, which is dividing the waters. Now notice it's singular here. Heaven, still here, verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. He didn't call it heavens. This is the second day. On the first day, it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was singular. On the second day, God is still calling it heaven. Singular. One. Okay, well, now let's drop to verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the what? Heaven. Now, in verse 13, it says, in the evening and the morning were the what day? Third. So, day number one, God says it's heaven, singular. Day number two, God says it's heaven, singular. We've jumped over day number three, but in day number four, verse 14, God is still calling it heaven, singular. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the what? Heaven. He repeats again, singular, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the what? Heaven to give light upon the earth. So we're in day four, and that's going to end there in verse 19. So day one through day four, God is calling it heaven singular. So God calls it heaven singular, and then he begins to create things. And now he just created there these greater lights and lesser lights. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars out there in heaven. Okay, but he's still calling it that singular. Okay, let's look at verse 20. Verse 20. Okay, day four ends in verse 19. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. What follows the fourth day? Fifth day. Okay, it wasn't a trick question. Okay. So we're in the day 5, verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of what? Heaven. You see now how it's making it clear, okay, in our minds, this is not a solid area firmament. It tells you right there in verse 20 that fowl may fly above the earth in the open firmament of what? Heaven. It's singular again. Okay, we're in the fifth day. Day one through day five, God is calling that area heaven. Singular. Just one. Okay, and so he's making birds, fowl, to fly into heaven in verse 21 there. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So, in one part of heaven, God has put the sun, moon, and stars on day four. In another part of heaven, God puts the birds to fly in heaven. So, now we go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, there's a change. In chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the what? Heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. God does not call it plural, heavens, until everything is done. And so when God has created all these different things, the moon and the stars way out there in heaven, and an area where birds can fly, needing oxygen, he's still calling it heaven, but when it's all done, we're going to find out here that he has divided the heaven into different layers. Now he calls it heavens, but he did not create heavens. He created heaven. And then he made certain things to go in certain parts of heaven, and then he designates those areas as first, second, third heaven. And actually in the Bible, you'll never read about what specifically is first heaven and specifically is second heaven, but we will read what's in the third heaven. So verse 1 there of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. So then what is the first heaven? Well, he's given us clues there. There's some differences in two areas that he referred to as heaven. The first heaven would be then the atmosphere. He said he made the fowls to fly in heaven. But there's something that fowls need that the moon doesn't need and the sun doesn't need, and that's oxygen. Notice in Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, the Bible is a precise book. Not one jot or tittle of it will fail until all be fulfilled. And so, is this a big deal? Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever gotten a question or I guess you'd call it a question, maybe a test problem. Have you ever gotten a test problem wrong because you put an S on a word or didn't put it on a word? Well, everyone would probably say yes. In English, those mean English teachers are very precise sometimes and require whether it's an S or not. And some words are plural, made plural without S's. So they changed the spelling of the word to do that. But notice in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 24. Jeremiah 4:24. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the what? Birds of the what? Heavens were fled. So the birds are in the heavens there. They fly here. Notice in Lamentations, the next book after Jeremiah, Lamentations 4. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 19. Lamentations 4:19. Our persecutors are swifter than the what? Eagles. The eagles of the what? Heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. So the birds, the eagles, they fly in heaven. So things in our atmosphere, that's what we would call it. We would call the first heaven today the atmosphere, where there's air. Okay, the second heaven would be space. Notice in Deuteronomy 1. And we can deduce these things just from what the Bible said there in Genesis chapter 1. We're looking now at Deuteronomy chapter 1. But in Genesis 1, God said He put the sun, moon, and stars in heaven, and He put the fowls to fly in heaven. So the first heaven, the atmosphere, the second heaven would be where what we would call space or outer space, where there's no oxygen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 10. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of what? Heaven for multitude. So God says the stars are in heaven. Then look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 4:19. Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto what? Heaven. And when thou seest the what? The sun and what? The moon and what? The stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole what? Heaven. So the sun, moon, and stars, God says, are out in heaven. So, as I said, the Bible does not say, well, in the first heaven are the birds. And it does not say, in the second heaven are the sun, moon, and stars. But we can see those two differences. Where the birds fly, that heaven is different from where the sun, moon, and stars are. There's a drastic difference in oxygen and temperature and so on. But the Bible does name the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, God did not name these different heavens until He was all done. And then He called these layers. He's the one that made these divisions, first, second, third heaven. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12:2. This is the Apostle Paul testifying here. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third, what? Heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into where? Paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And then he goes on to talk about it. So he tells us he was caught up to the third heaven, and he's putting himself kind of in the third person. Just he doesn't want to boast about what he's experienced, so he's just kind of removing his own name. He wasn't saying, well, I did this. He's saying, well, there's a certain man, such a man. And so he's saying he was caught up to the third heaven. He's the one that names it. He lets us know what that is, because where God is much different than outer space, where it's black, dark, cold, extremely cold. And with the picture we get of heaven is not darkness, but light. And totally different than just the desolate area of outer space. But so he's calling that the third heaven where God dwells, paradise. Notice with me in Luke 23. Luke 23. This is exactly where the Lord promised the dying, repentant thief on the cross was going to go the very day he died. And the Lord is so gracious to us. We are so unworthy of his love. And the older I get, the more I realize that, because I see people that we long to be saved, and some of them don't get saved and they die. And then there's other people that we wished we would have had a chance to get to, and we didn't have a chance, or we missed our chance and they die. And the older we get, the more we realize I'm not worthy to go to heaven. I should be cast into hell and suffer for my sins. The only way we can get into heaven is through Jesus and his precious blood. We are unworthy of that, so unworthy. And yet he in his grace loved us. It's just amazing. Luke 23, verse 43. Verse 42. Well, let's back up here. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed what? Justly. He was saying, Listen, we deserve to be dying here. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That took a lot of faith because Jesus was dying on the cross just like he was. But he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. By faith, and he was saying, You know what? Jesus, I confess, Jesus, that this death is not going to be able to hold you. You're going to rise from dead. Part of the gospel is the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not in the grave. We can't go to the Holy Land and find his bones. He arose bodily from the grave. And this thief was confessing that, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is a great statement of faith. He was looking at Jesus dying. A man whose visage was so marred more than any man. Think how Jesus was swollen and cut and just, as the Bible says, his visage was so marred more than any man. What faith! And to look at someone that is so beaten and bloody, what appears like man has gotten the best of him. And to say to that one, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That thief was saying, this is not going to hold you in the grave. You're going to rise again and you're going to rule and reign. Oh yeah, it looks like right now man had got the best of you, but in the end, you're going to sit on the throne. What a tremendous statement of faith. And verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, what? Today shalt thou be with me where? In paradise. Now we know from 2 Corinthians 12, the third heaven is paradise. The dwelling place of God is paradise. And so Jesus was saying to him, some people say, well, Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in hell. Well, that's funny because right here he promised the thief, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not in hell, but in paradise. Not in hell, but in the third heaven. So, and what is death? James chapter 2 is just separation. Hold your place here and turn me to James chapter 2. Some people say, I just can't believe that. I can't believe Jesus was God because God can't die. What is death? James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 26. James 2:26, for as the what? The body without what? The spirit is what? Dead. So faith without works is dead also. So then what is death? Death is the separation of the body from the spirit. Death is not ceasing to exist. It's like people say, well, I just can't believe that Jesus is God because God can't die. And God would be ceasing to exist. That can't happen. God will always exist. Well, death is not ceasing to exist for anyone. In Luke 16, the rich man died and was buried, and in what? Hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Death is not ceasing to exist for anyone. A lost person, they die and they wake up in hell instant. And for us as believers, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. Seventh-day Adventists believe in soul sleep. They believe a person goes and rests in the grave. No one rests in the grave. This old body rests in the grave, but no one. A person does not die until their spirit leaves the body. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. When Jesus died on the cross, he was fully God and fully man. Well, then what happened? How could God die? What simply happened at that moment of Jesus' death was his spirit was separated from his body. That's it. He did not cease to exist. And he promised the thief back there in Luke 23, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, did Jesus go and preach to the spirits in prison? Yes, he did. That didn't mean he was confined to hell for 3 days and three nights. That's part of that European church catechism, that has that ritual that they state they believe Jesus went to hell for 3 days. Listen, if Jesus gave his precious, pure, sinless blood on the cross and then still had to go to hell and suffer for 3 days and three nights, you know what? Then the Catholics would be right. You've got to face purgatory. If Jesus himself, who never sinned, could give his blood and still have to go to hell to suffer, then no one would go to heaven. Everyone would have to go suffer. But that is not true. His blood was enough to cleanse us from our sins, and he rose again in victory. So that's the three heavens. God himself is the one that specified those layers or sections of heaven. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just so you see that once again, that where it's named. And this is where we understand that there are three heavens. And as I mentioned once again, the Bible does not call where the birds fly. It doesn't say, okay, this is the first heaven. The Bible does not specifically state, okay, where the sun, moon, and stars are, that is the second heaven. We just deduce that from the fact that where the birds fly is different than where the sun, moon, and stars are. But we do know there are three heavens from this, 2 Corinthians 12:2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows such an one caught up to the third heaven. And then in verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise. So let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. So the King James Bible is correct. God himself, throughout the entire first chapter of Genesis, continually calls it singular, heaven, heaven, heaven. He does not refer to it as plural until chapter 2. But chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Listen, that's the only thing that would fit with the rest of the chapter. It's all singular. And it's God doesn't specify it as plural. He doesn't make the sections, designate the sections until chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. When he finished everything that went in that firmament in heaven, he's the one that designated the different sections of heaven. Now, is it really a big deal? Ask the English teacher. Isn't S a big deal? Is it really a big deal? What if you send your son to the store to buy something? And he comes back and says, Mom, here's your dollar. A dollar? Singular? Yeah, Mom, here's your dollar. You should have come home with $4. Oh, well, what difference does it make, Mom, if it's singular or plural? Son, you were to come home with dollars, not dollar. What did you buy? Well, I got hungry. Yes, it makes a big difference, singular or plural. Would this be accurate? After Sandy and I were married for 1 year and one day, we had babies. Would that be accurate? No. We were married on October 11th of 1975. October, April. I'm going to get all kinds of trouble here. April 11th. Of 1975, and on April 12th of 1976, a year and one day later, we had a baby. Not babies, but a baby. We had Jeremy. We had our first child. Would it make a big difference if I said at 1 year and one day we had babies? Yes, it would. It'd make a big difference. Now, if we're going to be so technical about money and children, are we going to say it's not important that someone tampers with the Bible? What if someone said you had babies, plural, at 1 year and one day after you were married? Well, unless you had twins or triplets or something like that, it could be kind of embarrassing them putting an S on there because it would kind of insinuate something that you wouldn't want insinuated. Well, if that would be important to us, how much more important it is to God? If I went to Meijer's and I said, I went to Meijer's and bought some hamburgers. Oh, I didn't know Meijer's sold hamburgers. Yeah. But if I really went and bought a pound of hamburger and then I come home and divided it, I really didn't go to Meijer's and buy hamburgers. I went to Meijer's and bought hamburger and come home and made hamburgers out of that pound. Well, it's the same principle. God made the heaven, and then he divided it up. And so it's not a little technicality. It is truth. If I told you I went to Meijer's and bought hamburgers in the meat department. Now, I suppose maybe they do have hamburger patties they sell, but it's the matter of being factual, truthful. Does the Bible itself ever build a doctrine on the basis of whether a word is singular or plural? Yes, it does. I'll give you just one example, then we'll close. Galatians 3, Galatians chapter 3. This is mighty important because if it wasn't for this fact, then you could be sitting in a mosque tonight And it wouldn't make any difference. You'd be going on your way to heaven just as much as sitting in a Baptist church. But for the fact of singular or plural, it's that important. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to what? Seeds, plural. As of many, but as of what? One, and to thy what? Seed, singular, which is who? Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was how long? 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. You know what I find interesting? Next year, 2011, is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. It was completed. The translation was completed in 1611. Next year, it's the 400th anniversary. Now, that's something. And you know what I found is interesting? When I was doing some research, a lot of these liberal Bible publishers that can't hardly stand this translation, the King James Bible, you know what they're going to already geared up to do for next year? They plan on printing for a special 400th year edition of the King James Bible. You know why? Money. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. Something they despise so much and ridicule. Now that it's been around 400 years, they're going to take every advantage to make money off from it. But beware. Look at Genesis 1:1. Unless you, and you know, really, we've become getting our Bibles now, like Bearing Precious Seed Ministry. They're printed by local churches. But if perchance, you go into a bookstore to buy a King James Bible, give it a test. Look at Genesis 1:1, because many of those liberal Bible publishers have changed heaven to heavens. So all you got to do is look at the very first word, and you know if they've tampered with the text. If they've tampered with Genesis 1:1, there will be other changes as well. So beware. But back to this verse here in Galatians 3, and what made me think of that was this 400 years here in verse 17. But back in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. In other words, God didn't say, I am going to, Abraham, bless the whole world through your seeds. What would that have meant? It would have meant, Abraham, I'm going to bless you through your seeds, Ishmael and Isaac. What would that mean? Go to the mosque. Go to the Baptist church. Doesn't matter. You're all going to the same place. Oh, yes, it does matter. We're not all going to the same place. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he didn't add a little footnote saying, or by my dear brother Muhammad. That is not what he said. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no footnote that says, oh, yeah, and or also by Muhammad. No. Listen, that's based right upon here. It's that important, verse 16. The Bible is building a doctrine based upon singular or plural. Now, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. It's Christ. The blessing was through Isaac. It's Christ. The blessing was not through Ishmael to Muhammad. It was singular. I'm going to bless you through your seed, Isaac, to Christ. That's the only path to heaven. So does the Bible make a big deal out of words, whether they're singular or plural? Yes, it does. It makes a big difference right here. It's the difference between Islam and Christianity. It's a big difference. So may God help us. There is another test to use. Not only the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James, they all change it to heavens. They all do. Even the New King James, which claim to be translating off the same manuscripts, somehow seems to follow the other line. So beware. And beware not only of those new modern translations, but also of King James Bibles that you buy in the bookstore. Beware. Look at Genesis 1:1. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we see that the devil is trying to corrupt your word. And there are many Balaams out there for the love of money will corrupt the text, will change the text for the love of money. Lord, help us. Truly, we're living in the Laodicean age, the last church. And Lord, our prayer is even so come, Lord Jesus. We thank you. You promise you're coming quickly. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not to be found sleeping at your coming, but to be busy. Lord, help us. Help us to pray. Help us to give. Help us to go. Help us to hand out tracts, Bible courses. Help us to speak with people. Lord, help us to be soul conscious. Help us to rescue the perishing before it's too late, before they believe the lie. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.